All right, with that said, let's get into the Word tonight. We have a fun, encouraging text tonight. I say fun because I get excited about texts like this. So there's texts that I don't get excited about. I mean, I'm always blessed to teach it, but tonight's text I'm really excited about. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for how it encourages us and nurtures us and instructs, teaches, feeds, all the things that your Word does and how it's perfect. It finishes everything that we need to be done in our lives. And so we thank you, Lord. And so now as we get into the Gospel of Luke this evening, we ask for you to teach us. And Lord, my cry is the same as that unnamed disciple. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to pray. We thank you and we pray all this in your name. Amen. So we're in Luke chapter 11 as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. And tonight it's all about prayer. And so let's go ahead and read part of the text first and then we're going to get into it. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. I'm going to stop there. But and by the way, if you're using a New King James, you might have a little bit of a different translation here. I'm not going to go too much into that. But I accidentally put all my stuff together in ESV for tonight and forgot to switch back. So we're just in ESV. But Jesus here, notice in verse 1, we read, Jesus was praying in a certain place. The reason I want to draw your attention to this is not only is the start of the chapter Jesus modeling prayer, he's modeling the habit of prayer, but we see that this is something regularly recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Now, what is prayer? I think it's important that we define what prayer is. And I would say that probably the majority of us in this room tonight who have been walking with the Lord or been Christians for any time understand what prayer is. It's in its simplest form, it's communication with the living God. That's what prayer is. It's talking with God, hearing God. It's petitioning God. The question is, how do we communicate with God? And that's what the disciples are actually asking. Now, Jesus prayed often. Luke has recorded 6 times up to chapter 11, Jesus praying. Obviously, we have here in verse 1, Jesus praying in a certain place. But in Luke 23:21, as Jesus was baptized, we see now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. Then in Luke 5:16, we read, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And in verse 12 of chapter 6, in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. Chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do crowds say that I am? And finally, before chapter 11, we get to chapter 9, verse 29. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we read, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Jesus had been modeling this prayer relationship with God through the majority of his ministry. Remember, we're on the latter side of his ministry. He's already been transfigured. He's on his way to Jerusalem. So the disciples have been watching Jesus pray as long as they've been following him. They've been going out. They've been going with him. They've seen him going to desolate places. They've seen him going up on the mountainsides. Jesus called them and said to Peter, James, and John, let's go up the mountain and pray. And they went and they saw him transfigured. Prayer was a regular occurrence in Jesus' life. Now, when we hear about prayer, sometimes it causes us to feel almost inadequate. Maybe we feel like, I don't pray enough. Maybe you feel guilty about prayer. But listen, I want to tell you something about prayer. The disciples are probably 3 years in, maybe 2.5 years into the ministry of Jesus. And now they're asking, teach us to pray. Now they want to know how to pray. They've been walking with the Lord, and now they're saying, I want to pray. Prayer is about a relationship with God. And it's a beautiful request that they come up to him and ask him, teach us to pray. You see, earlier in Jesus' ministry, at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had actually given this model prayer. It's a little bit different, the Sermon on the Mount. And you can read it in Matthew 6. It's a very similar version, but it was a different moment very early on in his ministry. The disciples would have been there. They would have heard him teach on this. But now, they're concerned with it. They want to learn. You see, it took them years of walking with Jesus to say, I really want to learn how to do this. I want to understand it. We're going to see in the future, in the book of Acts, they're praying all night. They're doing what Jesus was doing. But we know even up to the point of his crucifixion, they were falling asleep in prayer. They weren't making it. And I want to say that the longer you walk with God, the more you build your relationship with God, prayer is going to be the result, a prayerful life. So I don't know where you're at in that walk with God, but to this evening's text, what I want to really do is encourage you, because that's what the text is intended to do. It's intended to encourage you to pray, and you're going to see throughout the scriptures and throughout the Gospel of Luke, God is encouraging you to pray. He wants you to pray. Not that you're earning something. He wants a relationship with you. That's such a beautiful idea that God cares about you. You, dust. Dust. You were created from the dust, and to the dust you shall return, the Bible tells us. But God cares, and he wants that relationship with you. So, they say, Lord, teach us to pray as John. They're speaking of John the Baptist taught his disciples. Interesting. We don't get any idea of what that was, but it would have been nice to get some insight on that. And so Jesus responds. Look at verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, the first thing I want to draw your attention to before we get into the specifics of the prayer is notice that the prayer is brief. It's not long. It's not complicated. It's actually really simple. This is kind of amazing when we think about it. In fact, Jesus has already taught about long-winded prayers with many words, people trying to impress God with their words, going on and on. And God doesn't really care for that at all. He's not about that. He wants relationship. So the prayer is brief. I think I heard David Guzik say about prayer, and I'm sure he got it from somebody. There's pretty much nothing unique in Christendom at this point in time, right? It's just all of us building upon each other. But I think I heard David Guzik say, like, when someone prays a long prayer, the first 3 minutes you're praying with them. The second 3 minutes, you're praying for it to end. The third 3 minutes, you're praying against them. So we got to beware of long-winded prayers. Right? And Jesus' prayer is so simple. Now, it's a model prayer. It's not the silver bullet prayer. It's a model prayer. It's something for us to understand how we can pray, what things to ask of God, how we praise him. And so we first read, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Let me draw your attention first to the word Father. How incredible is that? The first thing that we're to pray to the living God, the creator of all, the judge of all the earth, is Father. Later on in the Bible, we're told we can cry out, Abba, Daddy. But this is impressive because clearly Jesus is talking to his followers, his disciples. You and I, who are followers of Jesus Christ, have that same opportunity to say Father, which means we also get to call each other brothers and sisters. But the idea that we can call upon God and say, Father, it's personal. It's not impersonal. It's meant to be personal, that you and I have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Hallowed be your name. You're set apart, God. Your name is to be revered. Your name is not to be common or used in a common way. It's important for us to understand that when we pray to our Heavenly Father, He is God. And we're not to just act like He's not God. It's a privilege that we're adopted, that we can call Him Father, but we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. We're not to trample upon it like God is something common, like he's just like any one of us. No, God is holy. He's set apart. He's unique. And so we should reckon. So there's reverence there in the prayer. It's so interesting that the prayer opens up not with being personal, but also being reverent. And then Jesus says, "Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come." Praying for the kingdom of God to come. This prayer is asking not just for God to do His will on the earth and establish His kingdom, but your part in it as well. Your kingdom come. Lord, teach me. How can I be a part of your kingdom? Remember earlier, Jesus told the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is a part of the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus, right from the very beginning of his ministry, had said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he had told the disciples when he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God is here. He told the 72 when he sent them out to go forth proclaiming. God's kingdom work is important, and our focus should be as such. Now, we go from praying so simply about God to transitioning to petitions. You know, it's kind of interesting that Jesus spent so little time on our addressing God and God's will being done right to petitions, our petitions. And that's ultimately probably the number one thing that we pray for when we pray is our petitions, right? I mean, don't we want God to hear our petitions? Yes, we do. It's important. And we need God. And it's a part of the act of faith is reliance upon Him, not upon ourselves. So Jesus moves into the petition phase. And there's three petitions you're going to look for: daily provision, forgiveness of sin, and deliverance. Let me first talk about give us this day, each day our daily bread. Right away, you should go back and think of the wilderness wanderings of Israel. As they were wandering each day, there was manna found on the ground except for the Sabbath. Obviously, the day before the Sabbath, they collected double the amount. But each day for 40 years, God provided based on that day. And it's so interesting that after some time, the miracle became old to the people of Israel. Isn't that interesting how God, when He meets our needs, we quickly forget that He's been meeting our needs, that He's been taking care of us, and we start saying, well, God, you know, I need you to do this more. I think about us here in the U.S., and generally speaking, the majority of us aren't worried about food for tomorrow. We might be worried about a bill for tomorrow. We might be worried about an upcoming bill in a couple months, or, you know, something of that sort. But generally, we're not worried about food because we probably have enough food in our pantries to go at least a week, if not a couple weeks. We're blessed beyond measure. But really what Jesus is bringing forth is a petition for God's provision. And so even if your petition is, Lord, help me buy gas for my vehicle tomorrow. Lord, I need that. That's a petition, and it's bringing your dependence upon Him. And God wants you to bring your petitions to Him. He wants you to be dependent upon Him. This is an act of faith. Let God provide for you. Isn't that amazing that God, being the good Father He is, just wants to provide for His children? That's how any of us who are dads in here see our kids. We're like, We're excited to pray. I mean, when our kids come to us and ask us for something, then we're like, oh, man, another bill. I got to figure out how to pay for this. At least that's how it is with my kids in high school and college. It's like, what? It costs $700 to play volleyball? Or I don't know what it is. But anyway. But we want to provide for our kids. It's a joy to provide for our kids. How much more so your Heavenly Father? So give us each day our daily bread. Let us be dependent upon God. And do you notice this? It is when we become independent of God, when we become dependent upon ourselves, when we already have our food stores and everything as well, that we forget God. That's what God warned about in Deuteronomy. He said he warned Israel that when you go into the land and you're doing well, your barns are full, your cattle are doing well, your land is plentiful, everything's going well, you're going to forget the Lord your God. You're going to forget that he delivered you out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And so Jesus is teaching us to be dependent upon God. Now remember, we're talking about Christ, God incarnate. We're talking about Jesus who prayed regularly, prayed often. Of course, we don't have a record of how often he would pray, but we're just going to assume it was daily because that seems to be the model set forth in the Gospels. But we know that Jesus was absolutely dependent upon God. In fact, Jesus said he only comes to do the will of the Father. There's nothing that he does of himself. Everything he does is because God has told him to do this. So we see Jesus totally dependent in his earthly ministry on the Father. And so should we. Verse 4, we read, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Let me just handle the first part of this petition, the issue of sins. Now, in Luke's gospel, the word sin is harmatia, which means sin. It means to sin. And the word indebted means to be indebted. So the ESV has done a good job with the translation here of these two words. But let's talk about the forgiveness of our sins. First of all, who is Jesus speaking to? Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who follow him. So I don't believe that this is an issue about justification. We don't have to continually go to the Lord for salvation because we've already trusted him for salvation. We've believed on him. We've asked him, we've told him we believe that he paid the price for our sins. We've asked him for the forgiveness of our sin, that is the old nature, and we've been forgiven. So this is speaking more of the idea of a restoration of fellowship. This is speaking more about those things that get in the way of our fellowship with God. They hinder fellowship with God. Those are when we sin and stumble. We've already been forgiven of sin, but we still have sins that we commit. And so it's not about salvation. This is about fellowship. And of course, because it's about fellowship, we also realize how important it is to forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Jesus already went through this earlier in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 7:47, when the woman came in and interrupted, Luke 7:47, did I give that one to you? I did, okay. "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." The woman was being criticized for her love for Jesus. And so Jesus kind of pointed out right away that, well, those who don't realize what they're forgiven, they love little. But those who do, they understand the need for forgiveness. Of course, that whole chapter goes into the importance of us forgiving others because we ourselves have been forgiven. Now, consider this for a moment. When we pray a prayer like this, "Lord, forgive me of my trespasses against you. Forgive me of those sins. Forgive me for blaspheming you today," because we do it sometimes even by accident. "Forgive me for not representing you well." Anybody ever been to the DMV? So, or on hold and constantly place on hold and phone drop. You know, no, don't put me on hold. Forgive me of the way I've treated others, my spouse, my friends, my siblings, whatever the case is. When we start to go to the Lord in prayer and we say, Holy Spirit, search me and know me, reveal any unclean action, deed, or thought in me, man, how quickly stuff surfaces. When we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, and this is a daily thing, right? Lord, teach me. I want to be right with you. Then how quickly, how can we not think of those we've been holding grudges against or those who have done wrong to us? And when we're in that moment of prayer and we're praying, Lord, search me and know me, forgive me. How can we say, but I don't forgive him. I don't forgive her. It interrupts. When we're unwilling to forgive, it interrupts our relationship with God, and we know it. Because really what we want to do is we want to close off our spiritual hearing to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I'm not listening right now to that part because I don't want to feel guilty because I don't want to forgive. I don't want to feel that conviction to forgive because you've forgiven me. Do you understand? And so how important it is that we not only bring ourselves before the Lord for surgery, healing, cleansing, restoration of fellowship, but that we also do so for those who have sinned against us. And you know what? Jesus understands. So he says, you bring this before the Lord. As we ourselves have forgiven those indebted to us, we bring it before the Lord. We bring that also before the Lord. I need to forgive so-and-so. Help me. God knows. He understands. After all, he was able to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they reviled him, cursed at him, said all sorts of awful things after nailing him to a cross. Jesus knows. So our petition is for restoration of fellowship. The third petition is about deliverance, and lead us not into temptation. Now, the word can also be translated testing or trial. It's translated in James chapter 1 at first, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you fall into various trials. That word trial is the same word here. And then later on in James, it's actually translated as tempting. So it can mean both. But the meaning is that Jesus' followers are to pray that they be delivered from situations that might cause them to sin. That's what we're getting at. Lord, deliver us. Lead us not into temptation. I mean, we already know that God does not tempt. James 1, verses 13 through 5, James writes, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's the way James puts it. So in that process of temptation, and temptation is not sin. Acting on temptation is sin. Once you've acted on temptation, it only has one place to go, and that's death. And Jesus Christ saved us from that. And so when we talk about temptation and we're taught to pray, lead us not into temptation, it's not that God would tempt us because God does not tempt, but we ourselves have a nature that is put to death, is being put to death, right? That we want to be done with that old nature. We recognize it. We still deal with that to some degree. And the disciples also dealt with it. Consider the contrast from chapter 10. Remember in chapter 10, a scribe, that was a lawyer, one who was trained in the law of God, one who understood the full law of God. He went up to Jesus and he said, okay, Jesus, who is my neighbor? He actually started out with, how can I be saved? And when Jesus said, well, what's the law say? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answered, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, the lawyer at this point in time believed he was keeping all the law. Well, he somewhat believed, because trying to justify himself, he said, well, who is my neighbor? Right? He was trying to justify himself. That's the lawyer. Versus the disciples are taught to pray, lead us not into temptation. I recognize that I am not good enough on my own. I can't do it on my own. I need your help, God. I need you to deliver me. Because the disciples were easily drawn into sin. We see that throughout the Gospels. Peter speaks up when he shouldn't. The disciples, James and John, try to call down destruction on towns. And yeah, I mean, the disciples were prone to sin. And so they're taught to pray, lead us not into temptation. Make us aware, Lord. Make us aware. And by the way, that's a beautiful prayer to pray. Remember, we said temptation is not sin. We're all going to go through life being tempted. But it's sin when we act upon temptation. It's sin when we hang out for a while and we tease temptation and then finally decide to enter into it, into sin. But Corinthians, Paul writes something really important for us to remember. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Just leave that up for a minute, Addie. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Boy, sometimes temptation seems like it is impossible to escape. Oh, I can't. You know, and we say things like, well, you just made me mad. Well, you shouldn't have done it. We try to blame other people for temptation. Well, I can't help it. I'm Irish. I can't help it. I'm whatever. Add in. Well, I at least I'm not like so-and-so. And we justify, you know, and who are we kidding? We know we sin. God knows we sin. And so the better thing to do is to learn this truth that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. This is a common thing. It's a common problem. You're not special in this way. You're not extra tempted. Okay? This is common. And what a contrast. God is faithful. You're tempted, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That means that he understands your weakness, your error, and he promises to provide a way of escape. Lead us not into temptation. Give us deliverance, God. This is what we need. So you say, but Pastor, it's not working in my life. Temptation, I'm falling into temptation, I'm giving over to temptation, I'm crossing over into sin, it's not working. And I would ask you, how is your prayer life? How is the relationship with your Lord and Savior going? How is the relationship with your Heavenly Father? Because generally what happens is there's very little relationship with God and a whole lot of dependence upon self. It's very little relationship with God. It's I can do this. I can be better. I can be a more religious, better Christian. I'm going to be stronger today versus dependence upon God. And that's what the prayer is all about. It's all about dependence upon God. It's all about dependence upon God. Listen, you might feel that you are in a turbulent turmoil of a sea. The sea is roaring around you. The waves are kicking up. The wind is blowing. Everything seems dangerous and overcome. But listen what prayer is. Prayer is the rope anchored to the dock, which is the Lord. That's what prayer is. It's that rope. And as long as you are anchored to the dock, the sea can kick up as much as it wants. You can be in as much turmoil as you need be, but you're not going anywhere because you're anchored. You're there. You're tied off to the Lord. So I want to encourage you with that. Make your dependence upon him. Let's go to verse 5. Verse 5. We're gonna get two parables here. The first parable, and he said to them, "I gotta hurry. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Let me talk about this for a moment. Let me set the situation, then we're going to talk about a word. Because if you're in the King James or New King James, there's already a word that stuck out to you that is different in the ESV, and you're going like, wait a minute, what? Okay, and so we'll get to that in just a moment. But here's the situation. We don't deal with the situation so much because generally in our households, our kids have their rooms. Hopefully they have their rooms. So I remember Lucy when she was born. Like Claire was such a great sleeper. We got her right away into her own bed. Then Lucy was born and Laura's like, no, she can stay with us a little bit. And then so it went from, no, we need to get Lucy in her own bed to we need to get a king size bed so we all fit. I'm like, what? No. This is not the answer, honey. Anyway, but the idea here is that they all slept in the same room. It'd kind of be like if you go camping, you're all in the same tent. You all get hunkered down at night. Everybody, you finally got everybody to sleep, and someone comes knocking. Oh, great. I can't even get over to the tent door, right? I gotta figure out how to get out of this mess with everybody in the room. That's the idea here. If you've ever been camping, you understand that. But the idea is everything's shut down, locked down. Family's asleep. In order to rouse yourself up, you got to wake up the whole family. It's just a burden. So this neighbor comes at midnight and says, "Hey, listen, I have a new visitor, a new friend of mine who's come, and I know that you baked bread today. You've got some fresh bread. And I need bread because I wouldn't dare send this friend who's just arrived a half loaf or a leftover loaf, because what kind of a person would I be if I did that? I'd be a horrible host and I'd bring shame on my household." See, that's really important in the Middle East culture. And still today in lots of Africa and the Middle East, you're going to see that when a visitor arrives, they're treated very highly. Because the visitor is more important than the host. It's a little different here in America. So the neighbor goes to his neighbor and says, "Listen, I need some bread." Now notice what the problem is. The neighbor doesn't want to get up. And then it says, "I tell you," verse 8, "though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend." So basically the parable is telling us that, listen, even though this neighbor is his friend, he's not going to get up for it. But then we read, "Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now the question is, if you're in the New King James or King James, you see persistence. If you're in the ESV or a modern translation, you'll probably see something like impudence. Now the word can actually mean both things. But I think persistence is actually a poor translation of the word. And I'll tell you why. Partly because it goes along with the rest of the parable. Impudence carries the idea of being shameless, unblushingly forward. And so the idea would be that either the God will answer because of your persistence, or God will answer because of his own reputation. That would be impudence. Because of God's own reputation, not because of your persistence, God will answer and give the need, okay? And so really, if you take the word and translate it as impudence, the idea is that God will not incur shame. He will not let his name be shamed by not answering or responding to his children. Okay, that's the idea. Versus persistence puts it more on you, because you're so persistent, because you're asking so much, you deserve it, you'll get it. And I don't think that's what the parable is teaching. Here's why. Look at verse 9. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. God is already telling you right now, it's not about your holiness, your spirituality. It's not about how much you do or how right things you say. It's about being a child of God. It's about coming to him and asking. It's about seeking him and being dependent upon him and waiting on him. It's about knocking and the door being open to you. It's because of who you are. Just because, and who God is as far as his nature and his reputation. Remember, the prayer is simple. The response is simple. And what a contrast to man God is. Look at verse 11. Here's the second parable. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Okay, now right away you're thinking, what? Okay, and that's the whole point of the parable. It wants you to ask the question, wait, what? This is crazy. This is so extreme. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Can you imagine dropping a scorpion in your kid's hand? Dean's like, yeah, sure, not a problem. Teach him a lesson, right? I can't remember the movie. It was some comedy, some dumb movie. But I remember they were getting ready to go somewhere, and they kick over a bit of rattlesnakes, and like, that'll keep the kids busy while we're gone. You know, I can't remember the movie, but just you wouldn't do that. And Jesus sets such a contrast here so that you and I would understand that the answer is certainly not no father would give his child a serpent instead of a fish or a scorpion instead of an egg. So verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? See, God is not evil. You were born of sin nature. God is not. There's nothing evil about God. Everything is good. And if an earthly father knows how to be good to his children, and by the way, if you had a horrible earthly father, I'm sorry, you had an anomaly, because most earthly fathers fully understand how to be good to their children. But if you had a poor earthly father, that's an anomaly. That's something broken. But our Heavenly Father, who is holy and good, knows how to give good gifts. Now, by the way, the giving of the Holy Spirit, this was already answered at Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit came upon. And so we can ask for special unction or power to do a task. But here's what I want to end with this morning. I want to give you two passages to think about. First of all, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. But when do we stop? Nope. Pray without ceasing. Pray. Pray often. Do you think God wants you to pray? Pray without ceasing. How important it is. He wants to hear from you. So what does that look like to pray without ceasing? Does that mean we quit our jobs? Just go into a closet all day? No, pray. You pray everywhere you're going, while you're driving, with everything you're doing, you pray. In your work, you pray, Lord, teach me how to do this. Lord, help me through this class. Help me through this job, this trial, whatever the case is, you pray without ceasing. Lord, help me to reach my coworker, my child. Give me wisdom with my child. Whatever the case is, pray without ceasing. Depends upon God. Lastly, in Luke 18, we'll get to it later on, Jesus told another parable, and verse 1 says he told the parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And of course, that parable is the parable of the wicked judge and the widow who came petitioning this wicked judge. And Jesus told this parable that we might always pray and not lose heart. Because God is not like the wicked judge. It's a parable by contrast, again, that God, being a good God, doesn't respond like a wicked judge. And of course, at the end of that parable, Jesus said, but will the Son of Man find faith when he returns on the earth? And that's the question. So I want to just really encourage you tonight as we close to pray. Be prayerful. If you don't know how to pray, start praying this prayer. Pray this prayer. Learn this prayer. It's a good prayer. Pray the version in Matthew chapter 6. Whatever you want to do, start praying and pray regularly. And let that increase more and more. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this evening and we thank you for your word. And God, we're so grateful to you that you care about us, Lord, that we can come before you. We can lift up our needs. Lord, we can confess our failings. Lord, you are always available to us. You're not deaf and you're not weak and you are good. And we cry out to you, Daddy. We thank you so much for your goodness toward us. And I pray, Lord, that you just meet each and every one right now, where they're at, Lord. God, there are some in this room that have come with heavy burdens and needs. So, Lord, we cry out to you and we ask you, Lord, to meet them. Answer. Provide. Lord, there are some that have been ministering and trying to witness to a coworker or friend. And Lord, we ask for your kingdom to come. Lord, may you bring about a harvest in our lives and in our neighborhoods, in our community, our workplaces. And Lord, some of us are looking for ministry. We're asking you, Lord, what next? So we ask for you to instruct and guide. Place our feet where you want us, that we might fulfill your will. We thank you, God. Pray your blessing on this congregation. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was in my office prepping and just getting ready for tonight, and it's like, man, the praise team sounds really good. And I didn't realize how full of a praise team we had tonight, so thank you guys so much for ministering to us. We really appreciate it. And you've been playing drums a lot lately. Good job. Yeah, that's true. And there's Jason over there. So. Men might miss, but God never misses. He doesn't forget about anyone. So that's what we take our hope in that. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. Amen.